have the opportunity to talk to Bill because I said, yeah, and what God's teaching you now is that there is a spirit of God's presence that brings us to that perfect word, to the absolute truth. And the great thing about the word of God is it's written in milk, and then it's written again in pablum, then it's written again in soft cereals, then it's written again in mashed bananas. Yeah? Then it starts getting meaty. Yeah? But God knows that when you're ready to chew on something, that's what you need. You need the Spirit of God to bring you to that place where the meat of God's Word does that. And the great thing is that when you're a baby, it's interesting how shallow word has very little to mess with. It teaches you about the laws of God. You realize, wow, there are laws of God. Gravity's a law. God made that. And you can defy it, but it eventually wins out over you. And the Spirit and presence of God gave us laws like loving and generosity and kindness. Because what He wanted us to do was sow those things, yeah? So there's a law of sowing and reaping. And you don't have to be deep in the Word to read. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you can think about your day. It's like, well, am I sowing truth? Am I living truth? Because it's one thing to tell people about truth. It's another not to live it in front of them, yeah? That's what the church world has really done a lot of, you guys. A whole lot of, this country was called a Christian nation. But in 1963, we took prayer out of schools. We let the Supreme Court take prayer out of schools. And the reason is because the church didn't know it was coming. There's a Supreme Court legislation, yeah? Supreme Court legislation. Do you know how many appellate courts you have to go through and court cases you have to go to eventually get to the Supreme Court? And the fact that it should have been making news loud enough to alert the church to what was going on? You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God want to do. So they took prayer out of school in 1963. By 1983, our schools were a dangerous place. By 1993, we had armed guards in schools across this land. Yeah, take God out. And then you have to protect yourself. Same thing in your life. You take God away from the equation of your life and obedience to Him, and now you become the sole provider of the protection of everything you love and want. You don't want that. You don't want that. You want God to be the ruler over your life. You want His Spirit and presence to bring those things to pass that only His love can bring to pass. So He knows how to get us to that place. You and I are blessed that His Spirit can bring us to such a thing. By 1973, we agreed that we could kill babies in this country without breaking the law. Well, as a Christian nation, pagan nations. I told you when we got to Togo and those people in that village, in that area that was still given totally over to human sacrifice. Togo was the voodoo capital of the world. Human sacrifices done in Ghana and the whole Volta region of Ghana and Togo. But when they found out that a preacher said that a God made people, that a God made people and that we were His precious possession, they stopped doing human sacrifices. They didn't get rid of their religion. A lot of them kept their religion. But they got rid of the human sacrifices lest they bring a war against themselves by touching a belonging of an almighty God. Would to God the church had that sense of bowing and surrendering. Not to offend God Almighty. So He's truly blessed us. And I want to start with some scriptures this morning in Psalms chapter 2. And Psalms chapter 2, and then I want to read in Songs of Solomon chapter 1, I think. It says this. Why do the heathen rage? That's a good question, yeah? We know that this was about Jesus, yeah? This is quoted in the New Testament scripture, right? Why do the heathen rage? What made them so angry? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why would the people of God come to imagine? This is an imagination thing, yeah? You don't want to live on imagination. Imagination will deceive you. I mean, you can have your imagination can tell you all kinds of success stories about your life. But you don't want to live on your imagination. You want to live on the reality of what you put into practice, what you're actually doing, yeah? You can imagine a big dog chasing you down the street. Yeah? And so there's all kinds of imagined things. And what he says is, the people imagine a vain thing. That's because what they're thinking about Jesus is imagination. Yeah? So you can tell anything into that imagination because there's no reality to it. An imagination thing doesn't have reality as its source. It doesn't come from a solid footing. It doesn't even come from truth. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There. Yeah? Here's this recognition of God and Jesus. Yeah? And they say, let's break their cords asunder. We don't want to obey them. We're not going to obey what He says. We're not going to follow. And they'd already told God enough. We're not going to follow you. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And God was terribly offended and hurt. And He agonized over their decision. Oh, wait. No. Verse 4 said, He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. See, people imagine that they can hurt God's feeling by being rough. If you've ever got mad at God and you thought you were going to hurt His feelings by saying something mean to Him or doing something mean in front of Him, you can save your stuff. The human nature and all of its vindictiveness. I've seen people that got angry at God and they suddenly started fighting every way they could fight. And you guys, it's a destructive kind of thing I've watched. I've seen people that honestly were headed into the ministry. I told you about my friend down in Arkansas that prayed. God, he told me, he said, I prayed. I got to take care of my mom. And when my mom is gone, I'm going full time in the ministry. You guys, it wasn't a year out. And his mom, who was, you didn't think she was sick at all, died. And when he called me and told me, he's weeping and crying, his mom has died. And I'm thinking about what he said. When my mom dies, then I'm going to go full-time into the ministry. And you guys, it wasn't 6 months into the process, he'd quit his job. He worked for Ranger Boats. That's a great job in Arkansas. But you guys, then they took his, he had a hard service telephone like we all did back in those days. And he couldn't pay his bill, so they discontinued his phone. They turned his phone off. And you guys, this guy meets me, and we're talking, and we've just had a chance encounter. And he said, they turned off my phone. I said, that's too bad. He said, I'm not going to keep going this road. He said, if God can't keep my phone on, why would I serve Him? It's like, and I'm thinking back to if when my mother dies, when she dies, I got to take care of her. But when my mother dies, I'm going to go full-time in the ministry. Yeah? And now, thank you, his telephone doesn't work. How many of you sometimes wish your telephone didn't work? Okay. So, I don't know if my thought process is totally different than his. Everybody likes to have a telephone. But listen, in those days, you just had one at your house. How would you like to live like that? The only phone you got's at your house. Nobody can call you when you're on the road. You can't text anybody. Nobody can tempt you into texting. It's like, why would you look? Ding, ding. Oh. I'm in rush hour traffic. Things are going every direction. Snowing like today. It's like, look up. How did they know to say that? But you guys, what we're doing is coming into this place that cheap things offend us. And he was angry at God. I've got angry at God. You've gotten angry at God. But God laughs when we think we're bringing some sort of discomfort to Him because we're angry and disgruntled. So He says this. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Ugh. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now you get what the transition is from. It's talking about what's going on and the things that are happening inside of his understanding. Verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. God is talking to Christ. You ask me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see how the conversation works well between him and God? Thou shalt break them in with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. God, I pray that you touch this word. God, that you would minister with your spirit and presence in this place. God, we are the sheep of your pasture, and God, we are your children, and God, we have become those people who hear your voice. We're blessed. We are blessed. God, touch this word. Lord, anoint it and bring it to the fullness of what you are. God, in your name we pray. Because you're the mighty God. Your spirit wins the battles. You overcame everything with your own love and mercy. God, it's precious what you do to us. And Lord, we pray that forever your word will come alive in us. God, that your spirit would accomplish what you want done. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. So what I came up with when I read that is kiss the king. That's an interesting concept, yes? Because I'm always talking to the Lord like that. But when you read it in the Bible and it tells you kiss the king, yeah? And it tells you a reason. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way. And so here's the interesting thing. This whole scripture is talking about his rejection in Jerusalem, yeah? Him coming to the place that the people that he loved finally got his goodbye, final notice. He's leaving. He's not coming back. That's just the way it worked. Those people were going to see destruction. Everywhere you could see destruction. They could no longer protect themselves. They had no protection. He withdrew every bit of protection from them. The temple meant nothing to him. He said, listen to me. He told his disciples, see these stones here? You're glad that you can come up here and worship. This reminds you continuously, no matter how bad things seem from the prophets, that as long as we got that building, we got God. We're okay. He said, you're not okay. You're not okay because having that building doesn't mean you have me. Because you didn't know it, but I'm moving out of that building into the hearts and lives of men. I'm a God who is going to clean the temple that I always intended to live in. I'm going to change the temple that I intend to live in. And this place is going to be vacated and empty. And I'm going to let the Roman Empire rule over this place until they've destroyed everything you call Jerusalem and everything you call holy. And they're going to finish this stuff, not like Nebuchadnezzar. This stuff's going to be done. I'm leaving forever. I'll never come back like I am. Yes? So the spirit and presence of God ends with this. Because after all those things that they're doing and all those things they're talking about rejecting God, he comes up with this as the end of this thing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. This was written, you guys, you know, way back, 1,000 and almost 2,000 years before Christ comes. They've read these things. They memorize these things. They preach from this stuff, yet they know nothing about what it's talking about. Now, you and I have revelation knowledge because the New Testament begins to explain these things. So we have an advantage of the message that God would give us. But the thing that God's talking about kissing him is the word means to fasten together, to fasten together. It's talking about a tenderness, to touch somebody. I thought of that song, He Touched Me. But you guys, the word here means to touch tenderly. So if you understand the relationship with God, these people are in destruction mode and they're doing everything they can work against him. But the Son's not going away, right? Because he's going to enter into the disciples, and so you're going to get a chance to encounter the Son again. And you get an opportunity to come back with a whole different attitude. You can see what has happened in the past. Now what I want you to see is what's going on now. So now I want you to go with me over to Songs of Solomon. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You guys, let me stay just one more second. It's interesting what a kiss does when you have a confrontation going on. Yeah? Yeah? There's an amazing thing that happens because there can be an angry argument going on, and then all of a sudden there's a kiss. That means somebody has reached across the emotional thing and brought a place of surrender, because when there's some sort of conflict, this whole chapter's conflict. Yeah. And when you get to the end of the conflict, he said, kiss the Son while you're in the way with him. Wow. So he's talking about the ability to depart from the way. Yeah? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So look at all this stuff that they've done to him. And you know, they ended up crucifying him. So now what he's saying is, if you are in this city, you can kiss the Son. And we recognize the anger that went on when Mary came in and Jesus is sitting in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, and she begins to kiss his feet, yeah? And Simon the leper is angry because his religion demands of her to do something different and him to do something different. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. You couldn't set in Simon's house the leper if he wasn't healed. And the only healer in that day was Jesus. Simon invited him to dinner because he recognized that Jesus had healed him, and now he can go home, and now he can have a dinner, and now he can actually invite Jesus to come to my dinner. Come to my dinner, please. What he doesn't count on is that somebody who loves Jesus. Listen, he was healed by Jesus. But this woman was delivered by Jesus. Listen, leprosy is a terrible thing because you watch yourself deteriorate and decompose while you're breathing. You watch your body lose itself, the inability to keep your fingers, your toes, your face. I'm just telling you, you guys, that's the thing that goes on in leprosy. And to be delivered from that would be an astounding thing. I would think that would be a mighty healing. But this woman had demons in her that tormented her mind, and she finds Jesus at this place. But something has happened to her because she's fallen in love with him. Yeah? So we talk a lot about God so loved the world. He said, you love me because I first loved you. So the point is, check myself. Do I? Do I love him? Because love puts him before everything else, yeah? Am I right? Love puts God, puts Jesus Christ before everything else. And that's what God is going to do to the church. He's going to bring us to that place where love finishes when he started. And I don't want him to be angry at me and me perish out of the way. So what this message was to these disciples that were left in this place, and there his words have resonated with them, and they've hung on to him, they've clung to these things that he is. And you guys, what the word comes up and says is, do you love him? Not do you want to travel with him, not do you believe he's God, not do you want to sit on one of the 12 thrones, not do you want everybody in Israel to bow before you because you rule over part of the tribes of Israel. Not that. Do you love him? So Jesus catches Peter and he says, Peter, listen, do you love me? See the question? Do you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs. That's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to take care of my babies. I'm asking you to take the load on you. You guys, everybody in this place that deals with children, you realize what the complexity of dealing with children is. And when you have babies that come into your house, there's a joy in having those babies. Every one of my children was unique and different. And every one of them I bonded in different ways. But you guys, there was something about each of those children that brought me into a deeper sense of love and appreciation. And that's what God does. He just does those things to us. And so what he's talking to us about is a warning in the midst of an angry, angry nation. You guys, we're coming into an angry, angry nation. And it's going to be fashionable to let God be put under the bus. It's becoming fashionable to keep your mouth shut and let people do and say what they want to say and do. And what God has asked the church to do is stand up as a light. You guys, you can't be a light in darkness and have people not see you. Jesus said a city set on a hill cannot be hid. If the church is that, then we can't be hidden. And that's what you and I want. I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us to this place that I don't just talk about loving Jesus. Because what Peter was coming to was Jesus said, look, if you love me, you just do what I ask. See the difference? How easy it is when you love somebody. And you do what they ask. Why? Well, you can tell whether you're happy with them or not happy with them. Whether you love them or you don't love them. And you can say, well, I have feelings. Feelings are great. But love is a different thing. Love takes you past yourself. And so what he's telling us here is, okay, I want you to take this warning. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Jesse? Yeah? Mouth to mouth, yeah? That tender thing about his Spirit, your Spirit, and the connecting of them. You guys, there's nothing more tender than honestly allowing yourself to come to that place of vulnerability where you kiss. Yeah? It changes the dynamics of everything that happens between two people. You remember your first kiss. Yeah? So the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God brings you into that place that says, look, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. You don't want him to be angry with you. So what's the point? There's a difference between how you treat him, whether or not you kiss him. Yeah? So what he's saying is, when was the last time you saw me as that object of your love, that what you wanted to do was touch me in a tender way, that you wanted to convey to me something that you couldn't convey any other way? You didn't talk to me. You know, it's hard to talk when you're kissing. I suppose you could. But I don't think it's, you know, would come out very good. Because I've never tried it. Because typically the kiss was information enough. Yeah, I guess you're getting the point across. Something's happening that seems like, okay, this is what I'm getting. And you guys, you get that it shuts out off everything else. But what God is saying is, when was the last time you believe you kissed me? When was the last time you were in the fellowship divine and you were just before the Lord, or maybe you just opened the Word, or maybe you're driving down the road in your car and you can feel this presence of God come all over you and something inside of you leaps up and you just touch Him because He's touched you. And there you are face to face and you realize, well, something is going on in this place. I was driving from Fort Morgan, Colorado back to Commerce City, and I was with some other young people and we'd been praying. We'd went out to visit a Colorado State Trooper and his wife. There'd been an accident happen on their corner of their street. They lived in town. And the Lord spoke to the wife and said, fast until there's another accident on this corner. And she went to fasting and praying. And she fasted and prayed 40 days. And you guys, what's interesting is that God's Spirit and presence changed what their sense of relationship with God was so much that this state trooper had become known as someone who honestly carried the wisdom and presence of God. Yeah. And you guys, that's exactly what we want in our life. I want that thing. I wanted to talk with her. I wanted to talk with him. Because that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. Fellowship divine is something that you're looking for. And when you hear about somebody that's got that kind of touch from God, you want to talk with them about that touch. And the Spirit of God had been on us. We prayed the hour and something to get to where we were. And as we left, we went back into prayer. And you guys, while I was praying, I simply lost consciousness about what was going on. I'm driving. And I lost consciousness about what was going on. I'd never been slayed in the Spirit. There are people who get slayed in the Spirit. You don't know what's going on around you. That's just the way it works. And I've seen people that you think that they broke things when they fell. And they didn't break anything. In fact, they had no pain at all. This stuff where the flesh does, it's an altogether different thing. And it's an abomination. People that pretend they're slain in the Spirit, that's no fun at all. So, but the Spirit and presence of God, when He does it, it's completely different. And you guys, I was totally unconscious of even be driving. I wasn't thinking, man, you should be awake, you should... But God just guided the car. I mean, the Spirit and presence. And these guys had begun to speak in other tongues, and I was speaking in other tongues. And God's Spirit fell on that car. And when I came to myself, we were quite a ways down the road. But the thing is, you guys, the Spirit and presence of God is like a kiss. And I got to warn you, if you're driving in your car and you suddenly feel compelled to kiss, you want to be careful because you might forget what you're doing. You may not be paying attention to what's going on. If you think texting is bad, kissing is better. See how I did that? But you guys, you get that closeness with God. He's not talking about that we should praise the Son. He says that lots. But there's a difference between kiss Him and praise Him. Love Him and kiss Him. Yes? When you love a baby, you kiss the baby. Am I right? My kids were the kissed on kids. It just happened that way. But you guys, that's exactly what happens when the Spirit and presence of God moves. There's something about that tenderness. And when God starts talking to me and you about kiss me, kissing, you think, okay, actually I'm not sure how often I've kissed the Lord. I've prayed a lot. But how many times have I honestly stopped talking and just let that sense of love touch Him tenderly? God, I love you tenderly. I love you. I want to touch you. And I thought that all the time. I want to touch you. Like your spirit longs to be touched. Because I don't get how to touch a spirit God. Except I pray I want that to happen. I want this exchange between you and I. And that's an important part. So I told you Songs of Solomon. Did I tell you that? Okay, then I know where that's at, I think. Now, the Songs of Solomon are a part of they call it the megalith. And that's because there are four or five books that are all part of this thing, separate from all the other stuff. Of course, one of them's Ruth, and one of them's Esther, and one of them's Ecclesiastics, and one of them's Songs of Solomon. And so that these books that were put together for this are separated as though there's something different. Songs of Solomon were written by Solomon, obviously, and so was Proverbs. But there's something different about this book that has been separated, and men understood it was different. So the Songs of Solomon starts out this way. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because the savor of thy good ointment, and it is actually the oil, and the fragrance of that oil. Your name is as perfumed oil is a good way to say that, yeah? Poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. So we know that the New Testament, chapter 25 of Matthew, tells us that when this tribulation is over, when all the stuff that the world's talking about for eschatology, all kinds of stuff, man, you can hear all kinds of doctrines. But when that's all over, because the Bible said immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light. Immediately after, yes? And chapter 25 starts by saying then. Then. Well, you only use then if it's talking about a time exchange, yeah? Then. I'll be there then. I know when the train comes in, I'll be there then. I know when the plane leaves, I'll be there then. So he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like another 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins. So back to the very same premise that there is a sense of absolute holiness in the spirit realm that brings us into a place that our love for Him is only for Him. Our faithfulness in the spirit realm is for Him. And that's because lies are what takes away our spiritual virginity. Lies are from the enemy. So there's only two people will court you. Satan will court you with lies. God will court you with truth. Yeah. So you get to choose between truth and lies. And that's why God kept going back to this sense of virginity. Paul said, I have espoused you to a church. He said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So you understand that he's calling for that kind of holiness. So he says that ointment breaks forth. Now, I want to go back to Psalms real quick, 22. And you know that this is the crucifixion of Christ, yeah? So, Psalms 22. He's crying out for help, for God to not... It begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? from the words of my roaring. If you've ever felt like God wasn't listening, if you ever felt like you had something going on inside of you that was coming to be a point of boiling, that you were so vexed that God didn't come through for you, you want to read Psalms 22. Because he's hanging on a cross, beat beyond recognition, and he's suffocating. And he asks God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah? So he has 12 legions of angels that will come and rescue him, but he's not going to call for them. Am I right? Jesus said that. I have 12 legions of angels. All I have to do is ask and they'll come and rescue me. So he's not going to rescue himself, but he's wanting God to rescue him. He wants the Spirit and presence of God to touch him. Yes? So he's in this catastrophic battle. And this battle is going back and forth. And he keeps encouraging himself. We've preached this a lot about how he encourages himself with the stuff that's happened before. God never failed. If he didn't fail then, he won't fail now. No matter how you feel. No matter what the devil's telling you. No matter what your flesh is unhappy with. Unhappy flesh is unhappy flesh. Yeah? So I want to go down to verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, which of course the soldiers did. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Now, you know that by the time the soldiers are casting lots for his garments, he's been on the cross a long time. Yeah. Now, this is what he said. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. And that is from the waster. Deliver me from the waster. I don't want the enemy to do anything that has an impact against the people who are watching me. The people who believed in me. Don't let the sword do damage. I want you to protect me from it. I want you to protect them from it. Learning to pray these things because God is our deliverer. Deliver my soul, my thinking process, my mind. Yeah? I'm reasoning through things. Deliver my soul from the sword, from the waster, from the destroyer. You can go look that word up. Those of you here that are hungry to know more about that, just look it up, what it says. From the sword. My darling, from the power of the dogs. And my darling, that word is talking about my son or the only son or the son of God. So he's on this cross and he's saying, deliver my darling. Is that an interesting thing? My darling? Because he told Philip, have I been so long time with you and have you not known me? So now he's answering this thing back. Deliver my darling. This sense of who he is in God's love, yeah? From the power of the dog. And that, the dog there, the word for dog, and we can look it up if you'd like, because the word dog is, I can look it up, 0361. Because I wanted you to read it with me. So we're in the Old Testament, yeah? So we want 361 in the Old Testament. I think that should lead us to where we're going, yeah? So he said, deliver me from the power of the dog. I want to read this to you. Because you guys, what he's talking about is being made. He could be made into a pagan symbol. And you think, well, why would he be crying? God, don't let this turn into a pagan symbol. But I look at people wearing crosses that are not Christian. They're not glorifying God. So this cross has become actually, to some people, a symbol of defeating what Christianity said it would do. So in his prayer here, he's praying, God, don't let your darling, don't let your son come to be crucified and have the enemy turn it into a place that people would see it as you. Making me your divine sacrifice. And then them turning it into a pagan symbol. And you guys, we're very close to doing that in a lot of Christianity. When you're driving around the road, people would have 40 or more little signs on the back of their car. You could never tailgate them long enough to read all their signs, but they almost always have a symbol like a cross that's been messed up with witchcraft. And so you realize, wow, talk about a pagan symbol. You get that Jesus is praying, God, don't let what I'm going through, don't let your son become a pagan symbol. Don't let what's happening here on this cross become that. And you guys, you understand the thing he's praying about? He's praying about eternity on this stuff. He's praying about 2,000 years down the road. What he's praying is, God, don't let this become the kind of thing that people would turn it into only that. I want people to know that I died on this cross because you paid a price because you love people. Amen. Bring this back to the love that this sacrifice is. Because you guys, people don't like to talk about the cross. Do you know why? Because it is like a pagan ritual. Because the shedding of blood. That's why the Christian church has done everything it could to get away from the blood. They don't pray about it anymore. They don't preach about it. Most churches won't even mention the blood of Christ. Because the thing is, it is like, what? The Jews killed animals? What kind of religion kills little goats? Huh? And that's because they do not know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What they don't know is that God rescued his sons and his daughters from hell because he asked them to obey him on this one thing. You bring me a blood sacrifice to remind you and me that there's going to be a blood sacrifice to get between you and your sins. You do it every year. Every year you bring me back this blood sacrifice. You and I are dealing with a business about death. This is going to cost somebody dearly. And in fact, if you don't bring a sacrifice, you'll be the person that dies and pays the price. That's the message to the world. So the goats should have woke the world up to say, hey, wait a minute. Not that Islam can do it, because Islam kills little goats. Islam does sacrifices. Does the blood sacrifices? Oh, yes. And so there's a lot of religions do that. But that's because, you guys, everything that's an imposter has to follow the real. There has to be something real. If you're gonna sell knockoff sunglasses, you can't call them the things. You have to call them Ray-Bans, right? Then you could sell them for $5 in Nigeria. Hey, do you want some $5 Ray-Bans? Are those genuine Ray-Bans? Oh, they are indeed, yeah. They don't look like Ray-Bans. You know what I'm talking about? You have to have the real thing. You can't bring the false. You can't bring an imposter if there isn't a real thing. So there really was the shedding of blood. There really was God doing that thing. The thing is, you understand that Jesus understood spirit realm ramifications. Is the devil going to take the cross and mess with it? Can he take the cross and mess with it? Can he corrupt something that's righteous by making it something less than? Oh, yes, he can. So you and I don't live in a world that's beguiled by this thought process that I can just start out serving and everything's going to turn out all right. If Jesus on the cross prayed, God, don't deliver your darling to the dog, to the power of the dog. Deliver me from this thing. If that's the thing that he's doing, then his spirit is honestly praying, keep this from me. And so you and I want to pray that same thing. God, keep me from this. If I'm in a turmoil, listen, you guys, if I'm in a turmoil and the enemy is using one thing against me to cause that turmoil in me, I find out what the turmoil is caused from, and then I turn it back to God because there's a power to it. I don't resign myself to the turmoil. Yeah. I don't accept the turmoil because I have power over the turmoil through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ Jesus in me. So something's happening to the Christian church, you guys, where we resolve issues because we just let things go on. If Jesus is praying something this serious, yeah, you and I want to be able to pray with the same authority. So he said this, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dogs, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So you guys, the horns of the unicorns, this is the translation stuff going on here. But you get that he's praying, Jesus is praying these things from the cross. So you and I have a power in prayer. You guys, when you pray, listen, when you pray, I mean every day, when the Lord started me under the tent, he started me praying 2 hours a day, every day. And it was sunshine, busy days, full nights, up early, late night. I still pray 2 hours a day. And sometimes more than that. But you guys, prayer does one thing to you. Prayer draws you in a closeness with God so that when people brought miracles that needed to be done or they needed somebody healed, that your brain would tell you, I wouldn't even want to venture out in this thing. Your close proximity to God makes you feel like everything's going to be all right. You don't want to live away from the presence of God where you are filled with doubt and unbelief. You don't want to try to hide yourself under something that says, I'm a Christian, I love God. What you want to do is first draw close to Him. You don't have to jump through no hoops. It's like Bill Nerum telling me, you know, I was trying very hard to learn nothing but the truth. Then he hears this message. Look, here's where you start. You start with a relationship with God. That's how truth comes to you. And that's what His Spirit and presence says is, look, I want you to come to me in a loving relationship. I want you to recognize first and foremost that you love me. Check and see that. Check and see if you ever recall in your life that you've spent time enough in prayer that you felt my Spirit and presence descend on you. And while you were there, you would ask me, God, I want your spirit and mind to be so connected that my love does to you what Mary Magdalene did to you at Bethany. If you're not praying, if you've never prayed that in your life, you don't get what it is to ask God, God, bring me to that moment. Bring me to that place. I want your spirit on me so much. I want that kind of love and fidelity. I do not care what the world thinks of me. I don't care what Simon the leper thinks of me. I do not care what the men in the room think of me. What I care about is you. And I want to express to you my love. In fact, I want to be at that place that you can expect something from me that you need. He needed to be anointed on his feet for his burial. She was bringing him something that nobody in that place could know. She didn't even know it, but God knew it. And what happened to him was that God anointed him for burial. And so these men and all the things they had to say, in fact, it was that that tripped Judas and put him in such a rage he couldn't deal with Christ anymore. You guys, the enemy wants to bring us to such a place as that. If you're kissing the Son, you get that someone's kissing the Son. And you get that other people kiss the Son. And you recognize that that's an absolute surrender to Him. Yes? It's an absolute surrender. It changes everything. You can write notes to your girlfriend in seventh grade. But if you kiss her by the locker, yeah, better not be anybody in the hallway. But that changes everything. Am I getting through the stuff, the concept, the difference between writing her notes and talking to her and carrying her books and, you know, mowing her grass and doing all that stuff, washing her desk. You can do all that stuff, but when you kiss her lips, something tender has exchanged. And you guys, what you want is to have that kind of sense of relationship with God. If you don't have that kind of relationship with God, you're living in an outside place. Listen, there are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. If you want to be a virgin without number, it's a great thing to show up. But you know what? If Solomon had 1,000 wives, him remembering your name and your favorite toy is probably, it's like, you know, oh, I know you like poodles. Well, you remembered me. It's like, of course I remembered you. Well, there's 1,000 virgins. Yes? Oh, I know. This turns quiet. Like, wow, what's going on? I don't even accept that from the Bible. Yeah, okay. What he's telling us is that God loves us, and he loves us enough to know us, yeah? And he knows what it is that your spirit and presence connects to. And you guys, that's where we start our walk that comes to that conclusion that says, I kiss first. The first person you want to kiss every day is him. The person you want to draw closest to is him. What you want in your life, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, so that you can get to go home eventually, I want to go to Psalms 48. We know this first verse because we sing it all the time. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. In the mountain of his holiness, here at Zion, yeah? Mountain of his holiness. It says, in the King James, it says, beautiful for situation. And I like the way they use that. You know, the British understand situation. But it means the word is elevation. Beautiful for elevation. Well, of course, it's because it's up high. And so when you're up high, having the high ground gives you an advantage over the enemy. For one thing, you can see him. I think Topeka was probably a really great place for the Indians to be because they had that little mound out there on the south side of the town, and you can look all directions and see. So you really knew what was going on around you. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? So he said, beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is not Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So he's talking about, here's a citadel. Here's a place that power and authority has been established on the earth. Yes? And it's interesting because it is beautiful in elevation. It's high enough for you to have an understanding of what's going on around you. When you're at Edinburgh, at the castle, you can look straight down along every wall. And the whole point is that nobody could ever sneak up on you. Because the idea about sneaking up to the base of a castle is that the people on top can't see you're there. But this, the angles of this stone, huge thing, has every angle covered. And that's what God does for you and me. He puts us in a place that the enemy cannot sneak up on us. If the enemy comes at us, he comes bold. And typically he comes selling trinkets. Am I right? Because who doesn't trust somebody who's got beautiful trinkets to sell? Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Do we? Yes. Yes. We know God is our refuge, yeah? God is known in her palaces, this Mount Zion, in her palaces, for a refuge. You guys, when we talk about singing the songs of Zion, it means that there is something that is connected between us and God that is absolute gift. Because we've been made by God to be the children of Zion. Yes? To sing the songs of Zion, you have to be part of Zion. It doesn't do to sing. We could memorize every Jewish song there is. But you're not singing the songs of Zion unless you're of Zion. Unless you're of God's presence. And that's what he's bringing us to, is that place that we understand his voice. To know the writing of the Word of God. The Word became flesh. You guys, the point of that is you and I get to know him as he talks. To understand those things. C.T. Studd was going to work with the Inland China Missions. Hudson Taylor had invited him. You know the story about him and the Cambridge Seven. God set these men on fire to serve God, and he left a fortune behind. Gave it away that he could go and just serve God. He wanted to be in a place where he woke up in the morning and had no provisions whatsoever except God. And so him and two of the other boys that were studying Chinese decided, you know what? And I decided this with Spanish. I just prayed, God, you're the God that broke the languages. Give me Spanish. Give me Spanish. And what he did was send me teachers. I wanted him to put it in my mind. I wanted to just wake up and speak Spanish. I mean, little Spanish kids do, yeah? So he prayed, God, I just want to know Chinese. And he told his friends, he said, you know what we need to do? Instead of struggling and failing to know Chinese, we need to pray that God will teach us Chinese. Just make it part of us. Man, they all agreed. They quit studying Chinese. They got up to where Hudson Taylor was. They said, hey, he said, you're not doing very good with your Chinese. They said, no, we actually haven't been studying it. And they had a tutor that he had provided that was traveling with them to teach them Chinese, yeah? And they said, well, we've asked God to teach us. And Hudson Taylor said, listen, to know how to speak the language is not what you're after. If you're listening to a Chinese person speak, you find things that they say and gestures that they do that convey a message to you way more than just the words. He said, you could never do that. He said, I'm not telling you that God can't make you know what the gesture should be, but he said, he wants you to learn that language from him. You guys, it's the same thing with the Word of God. To know the Bible, I know a lot of people that quote the Bible, they can quote it front and back. Quoting the Bible is nothing unless you have received from the voice of God the things you're talking about at that moment. Yes? I'd rather have the voice of God talking the Word of God than anything else going on. Because the enemy can make all kinds of warfare in the camp. But the Spirit and presence of God is stops it because God wants to be God. And He wants to do it His way. And He wants to do it through whom He wants to do it through. And you guys, when the flesh wants something, it wants to fight against something it hears or thinks or feels. Yeah, I think this thing's going on. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to mess around with it to see what I can do with it because I think the thing is wrong. You see, that's what they did in the days of Moses, yeah? That's what his sister and his brother did. His sister and brother got to talking, and before they talked very long, they were angry at Moses. It was none of their business. Am I right? And what God did was corrected them, not Moses. And you guys, you get that this talking thing is what the enemy wants to do. It's like, okay, well you know what? I get angry because this happened and that happened. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just press the buttons. Press them. But you better be certain that God is in the information behind the press. Because if you're looking for some sort of equalization or confrontation or sending a message out of your flesh, you go in the wrong direction with your message making. And what you're going to end up with is a mark against you from God. Because God is teaching me and you, I know what you're thinking. I know what your motive is. I know what you have for character. And what I want is to have you let me be the leader of the things. And what you think you've judged because you heard after the hearing of your ear, or you're going to reprove after what you saw with your eye, shame on you. You're not going to get anywhere with that stuff. And what you'll do is create this turmoil inside of yourself and the people around you. Get what I'm doing. Follow what I'm doing. You think that David wasn't accused of the people when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? But God was doing something to him that was a circumcision. God was cutting his flesh off. And the Father does that. Nobody cuts their own circumcision. So David was allowed to go to a place he thought he would never go, to do the things he thought he would never do. And you could judge him any way you wanted, except God was protecting the man. Because every step of that way, he was in God's circumcision. And God was cutting his flesh off. Not you, not me, not your way, not my way. God knew how to bring David to a place that he came to pray. God, I need you to bring me and that cleanse me with the hyssop, God. What I need is for you to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Listen, when you're praying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know you're in a jam. You know you're in a place. And what he was doing was coming to that place because circumcision, when God cuts your flesh off, you think that you can't live for God anymore. Because Paul said in Philippians, he said, to speak the same things to you is necessary. He said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. In other words, you don't just say, I worship thee. You obey Him. You obey Him. You want to worship God in the Spirit? Then He's given you the Spirit with the ability to obey Him. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that's because He's your mediator. If you think you're going to come to perfection because you're going to live right, you're wrong. You're going to come to perfection because you trust in Him and He won the battle at Calvary. What He did, you can't do anything for. You have to accept it. But you can do a lot against it. So what he's saying is, we are the circumcision. You want to be what the Jews are? You want to sing the songs of Zion? Then you have to go through this circumcision process where on the eighth day your Father takes away from you your flesh. And he said, the third thing is, you have no confidence in the flesh. We are they. We are the circumcision. We are them. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Listen, there are people who have confidence that they could get something tweaked in the body of Christ and they don't even know what they're talking about. There are people who think they can judge something, they don't even know what they're talking about because God's doing something behind the scenes. When God starts doing something, you better let Him do it. Because if He's working somebody through an issue, He better be able to get that person through the issue. And you may want to nose in because you don't like how things are happening. Ain't going fast enough for me. You let God do what He's doing. Because what God did to David is He brought David to a place that David knew that God had cut his flesh off. Now listen, you can't hardly believe God would ever love you again. When God circumcises you, if you have no confidence in the flesh, it means He reduces you to where you know you could never serve Him. You could never serve Him out of your own ability. When God circumcises your flesh, you will end up knowing you are helpless to serve Him after the flesh. Your flesh cannot do it. You are helpless in the flesh. And so what it takes is God, yeah? And that's what you want. You have no confidence in the flesh. And you guys, that's why you have to have, and I say this all the time, but I just have to say it again. That's why you have to have a Sabbath day before you have a circumcision. That's why God did it on the eighth day. You could never come to a circumcision without having gone through a Sabbath. If you're circumcised on the eighth day after you were born, no matter what day of the week you were born, you live through a Sabbath day. And David's Sabbath day, God proved to him, because the first thing God said is, David, you're not going to kill your enemies. Don't avenge yourself for yourself. Don't fight your own battles. You let me fight your battles, yeah? So David didn't have his own sword. But when he went out, he went to the priest to get some bread. And when he got there, all they had, of course, was the holy bread. And David said, we'll eat that. And the priest said, okay, it's common. It's already served its purpose. It's been there through the period of time. That'd be okay to eat it. So he gives them the holy bread. The only sword there is Goliath's sword. Why would it be there? at that priest's place. So you guys, God was telling David, look, I'm going to give you a sword, but it isn't to fight with. Because when you went against Goliath, I want you to remember, this is the Sabbath. You're not going to fight your own battles. You're going to rest in me. You're going to rest in me. So I'm going to give you a sword. And what you told Goliath is, you come against me with a sword and a spear, and I come against you in the name of the Lord. Yeah? That is the Sabbath. I'm going to rest in God. And then Doeg the Edomite was there. And this is what makes it a real Sabbath. This is where you can't believe God would still protect you. Because he sees Doeg the Edomite there, and he knows he's going to tell Saul that this priest helped him. Yeah. And the priest is afraid. He said, are you sure you're on the king's business? This is legitimate. You really are for the king. And David lied to him. He said, yes, I'm on business for the king. And we fled quickly. We had to go. We had to leave quickly. And that priest is questioning David because he feels turmoil about this guy showing up with all these people on the run. And when David saw Doeg the Edomite there, you know what he knew? He knew his lie was going to bring death to every person there. Listen, could you rest? Could you rest in God protecting you after you killed 80-some priests and their family with your lie? How would you rest? Because you're going to go to bed that night, right? And you know, whoa, Doeg the Edomite's going to tell Saul that everybody on that hill is going to die. I killed everybody up there. I lied to them. You guys, What the devil was doing was fighting David. What God was doing is bring David into the Sabbath. Here's the Sabbath. Can you trust me now after you lied? No. I mean, yes. Can you trust me to protect you for the next few years, though you lied and cost the priests, not just ordinary people. Listen, you understand people dying in war, but if you lie to a priest because he's asking you, he's questioning you, he's not comfortable, and you take away his discomfort with a lie, and then he drops like a rock and he's killed. They slaughtered those guys. Doeg the Edomite got to go back up there and kill those people. That's what Sabbath is. Sabbath is God teaching you, look, you failed me terribly. And I love you, and I'm going to get you through this. I wanted to teach you something about resting in me. Can you rest your sins in me? Can you get away from them forever? Can you leave them behind? Can you stop doing what you're doing? Can I make you hate sin? Can I bring you to hating sin? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. And you guys, most of the sins the church commits are angry, upset things done out of vindictiveness against people that are part of the body of Christ. And we don't call it sin. We call it, you know, I have to vent myself against that kind of thing. You guys, listen to me. You and I are going to go through a Sabbath so that we can come to a place of circumcision, that we can believe that God would still love us though we failed Him. Because I got to tell you, the one thing I have seen in my own Christian walk is that people who were high up in the Spirit, who loved God with all their heart, who walked righteously before God, came to a place that God wanted them to see, you know what? None of this is you. David said, God has blessed me because my heart is pure. He knows my heart's pure before Him. Then he gets an impure heart and he finds out the blessings of God really didn't stop. But now he has to live with an understanding about what he's done. And he said, my sin is ever before my eyes. Then his son Absalom died in his place, yeah? So David, through his Sabbath, came to believe that God could save him. And then he came to recognize that though his son rose up against him, the payment for the things that he did, the murders that he did, actually came to pass, yeah? So David looked at Absalom, his dead body mutilated, and he was in a state of torment. And sorrow so deep, nothing could draw him up out of it. God showed David, God wanted to prove to David what sin cost is, what the cost of sin really is. You see what the cost of sin is? It's the people that grieved over Uriah the Hittite like you're grieving over Absalom. The sin you committed is like the sin that the brother committed with your daughter, that Absalom went out to slay him. You see, this death, all these things came to pass in your life, David. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But when you come to a place where God wants you to understand that He's going to circumcise you, He brings your flesh to a place that you have a faith that isn't your own. I mean, you have to have a tenderness before God that will rest in His faithfulness because you have no confidence in your flesh. And you guys, I've told you testimonies of people that I love that taught about perfection, ended up sinning, wouldn't go on in God, never came back to Him, never repented again to Him. Because that voice of the devil told him, you had a chance and you sinned. You'll never reach perfection anyway. You guys, perfection isn't because you never sinned. Perfection is because God perfected you. God perfected you. The great potter finished the job. That's what you and I are after. So in Psalms 48, he says this. Verse 3 said, God is known in her palaces. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. You guys, the kings saw God had destroyed His own city. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, the mountain of His holiness. And yet God is prophesying here, the kings are going to come by. They're going to see this place torn down. So you understand that what God does is He brings His judgment and He finishes His work, but He wasn't interested in whether or not they kept that stone building. He was interested in me and you. Now listen, as we've heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. There's an establishment of God's power, though He tears the old down. Though He removes that which is stone and mortar, He brings on what His provision and plan was from the beginning. Yeah, and that's you and me. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise under the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. You guys, you understand, Ezra and Nehemiah came back talking this kind of talk. This stuff's all torn down. They were not deterred by the fact it was torn down. They had a God who was eternal. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Yeah? Because You judged the place. Now we don't have to try to keep mending the old broken stuff. We've got brand new things to work with. We've got brand new people. That's what you and I are. We're born again. Yeah, we're brand new people. Listen, walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. In other words, visit the towers. Now look, on top of this place that's beautiful for elevation, there are towers. And you and I are invited to go into the towers and from the towers get our information about what's going on around. And that's what the Spirit of God is. He's showing me and you there's stuff coming. There's stuff going on. There's stuff even in the body of Christ. I'm telling you that I'm going to bring a conclusion to the matter. I know how to finish what I've started. You leave alone what you think you don't like. Let My Spirit and presence do what I'm doing. I'm doing something supernatural in the body, yeah? He said, walk about Zion. Spend time in this place. And go round about her. I like the word tell, except the idea is visit the towers, stand in the towers, use the towers. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. If it was still there, you wouldn't have to tell the generation following, yeah? For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. So you and I want that relationship, that tight, that tender between you and God. If it seems like God and you are never at rest, then you want to pray, God, I've sought a relationship with You, but it was all sort of religious. What I want to do is find a relationship with You that is kissing. I want you and I to touch tenderly. I want to be fastened together with You. I want Your spirit and My spirit to be united. I want something to be done where you and I have that sense of closeness that you enjoy. He enjoys it. Songs of Solomon said He did. So it isn't that you're imposing upon Him. What you're doing is bringing yourself to a place that you can, to understand that you will and that He does, and that the relationship is genuine. And if you love it, if you don't think you love Him enough, it's like, okay, God, I want that love that would transcend all those things. I don't want my kiss to be a feigned thing. I don't want to pretend, oh, I love you. Because Judas did that. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Kiss isn't enough in the touch of the lips. Because Judas told those people, whom I kiss is Him. Take Him. Destroy Him. So what you and I want that kiss that says, I'm here because I love you, you love me, you and I have a relationship, and this part is an imperative part of it. I want my prayer life to bring joy to prayer. The more you pray, the more you pray, the more joy there is in prayer. Yeah. The more you spend time with God, the closer you're drawn to Him, and the more you love the prayer of others, because there is this fellowship divine. There's nothing that separates you from the fellowship with God when somebody's praying. When somebody's praying, there's a joy in the praying. It depends on how much you pray. If you are spending time with God in prayer, when people get together, I'm telling you, you feel that joy in prayer. And the more time you spend in prayer, the more comfortable you are when people are praying, because it's a fellowship divine between them and God. The less you pray, the more it's a strained thing that you're not really comfortable with having happen around you necessarily. See, it's like listening to somebody else's conversation. If you pray, your spirit and presence has to do with that motion that's going on. The disciples sit around and listen to Jesus pray. And then they ask Him, teach us how to pray. Like you pray. There's something happens when you pray. I want that to happen in me. And that's what we want, is that place. So it's like, God, turn my prayer to kisses. Turn my prayer to kisses. Turn my love to a genuine thing that sets you first. Yeah? Let's stand together. So, God, we just praise You for Your mercy and grace. And God, what we pray is that You would touch every person in this place. God, Your Spirit is talking to us as a body. And God, we know that the enemy can boast, but he cannot overcome Your saints. God, You've put Your place here in our midst by Your divine presence. And God, it is that I am grateful for. God, You have brought us together as a body. You've picked out the people. And God, You have seen to it that we had a fellowship divine. God, I want nobody to leave here discouraged. I don't want anybody to leave here with their mind made up about issues and thoughts. I don't want any imaginations. God, strip us of the imaginations. God, the voices of the enemy, or the voices of our own reasoning, or the voices of anger. God, I don't want emotion to lead us. God, You've given us Your word. It's a sanctuary. And God, I do not want what happened to You on Calvary to become a pagan symbol. God, the world hates You died in our place. They don't even get it. God, they don't understand it. Lord, they want to claim the protection under the rainbow where You said, I will no longer destroy the earth by a flood, but by fire. God, people that hide in that place are using their imagination. And God, what we pray is that we would be that signpost, that illumination that makes a difference in people's lives. Confrontation, bringing repentance, God, the confrontation that leads to surrender to You. God, we just pray that that would always be in our lives. God, do what You're doing in this place. Bring fullness in all these children. God, we pray that You would touch Aiden. God, Your spirit and presence, this infection that's invaded his body. God, we command it to leave his body in Your glorious name. God, Benjamin has a rash that's been on his body. God, for a week, we just rebuke it in Your name. God, You're a healing God. Lord, You're the divine utterance that makes the difference in our lives. And God, I pray with these that are gathered here, God, that all of us would walk in that victory that is Yours to behold. God, we thank You for what You're doing in Levi. God, we thank You for that. God, we thank You for the peace on Jeremy. Lord, we thank You for that. God, that our children would walk in peace, that the spirit of Your presence would be on all of our children. God, that there would be that sense of belonging on every child. God, that You would bring to pass that kind of tenderness in us for one another as only Your love can do it. You're that God that finishes what You started. And God, we just pray that You would break the boast of the enemy. God, that challenge that's going on. Lord, Your spirit bringing us beyond that. Lord, that You would work Your glory and work Your work. God, stop the voices that are talking. Stop the thoughts that are running rampant. Bring Your spirit and presence to bear on every one of us that we might walk into victory. In Your name we pray. God, we thank You for this snowy weather. It's beautiful. Protect everybody that's driving. God, everybody that has miles to go, watch over them. Protect them. Jesus, we thank You for what You're doing. in our everyday lives. God, we pray that you would be exalted forever, worlds without end. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right.